And so, Father, I pray that that would be true here this morning, that you would give us the tools to know how to renew our minds, that there would be freedom in this place from the lies that we've believed and the lies that we struggle with. God, we pray that your Spirit would overflow, that we would know more and more your Spirit within us, and that we would trust that we would trust you and trust the Spirit within us. We pray this all in your name. Amen. So I'm going to give you a warning. I'm probably going to talk fast, and it's like 25% nerves and 75% I have a lot to cover and not very much time. So if you have any questions, you can ask me later if something doesn't make sense. But I want to share a personal story with you. A few years ago, I was working as a nanny and a home assistant for this amazing family. They were incredible. They were creative. They were fun to be around. I loved my job. I made really, really good money, but I knew it wasn't my calling at that time. And so I was praying through it, and I was asking the Lord to show me, like, when was the time that I was supposed to leave this? Because I knew I needed to, but I didn't know what that looked like. And one day, the family was out of town, and I was at the house doing some things and sweeping their porch. And I was praying, and the Lord told me in that moment, this is going to end soon. And I was like, oh, okay. So I'm praying through that, and I'm thinking, like, okay, I'm going to move on to something else. I'm going to resign. I'm going to tell them I can't do this anymore. And then hours later, the family comes home, and they sit me down, and they say, we love you so much. We love everything that you've done for our family. We are so thankful for everything that you've done. But we want to try and do this on our own. Like, we want to try and take it back on and take care of it. The mom was a stay-at-home mom, but she just wanted to try and do it on her own. It was nothing personal. So anyway, they sent me home with this really kind recommendation letter. They sent me home with that week's paycheck, and then they sent me home with a month's severance to cover the whole next month for me to figure out what to do next. So you'd think, because the Lord had just told me and been preparing me to move on, and that he had prepared the way, that he'd given me a month paid to figure that out without me having to quit and to not get that I would have been so excited. I would have been elated. I would have been like, wow, this is amazing. Like, the Lord just told me this, and then this happened, so this is all good. But instead, I felt rejected. All the things that they were saying that were true, I couldn't match my emotions to that. I felt rejected. I felt like I wasn't good enough. I felt like they didn't want me there. So why? In that moment, old patterns of thinking had crept up into my mind and temporarily erased every promise that God had given me about that situation. And I know that we all experience this at times. We've all been in that place where you see what's true and you know it's true, but your emotions don't line up with it. So in those moments, the lies seem to be heavily outweighed by the truth. And I believe that there are a lot of tools that we can use to renew our mind, and we're going to talk about some of those this morning. But I think that before you even get to those things, we have to understand first where the power to renew our mind has to come from for it to mean anything. And so the first thing that I want us to note is that we have to understand the power of the Spirit within us. So I'm going to show you a picture. This is a biblical picture of man, of a three-part man. And we find this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So the main part of who you are, your identity, what actually determines your identity, is found in your spirit. That's the core of who you are. Beyond that is your soul or your personality. And that encompasses your mind, which is your thinker, your emotions or your feelers, and then your will or your chooser. And then beyond that is our body. That's our physical body, how we interact with the world, speech, actions, our senses. So before salvation, your spirit, the main core part of you, is dead. And sin separates us from God. And I'm going to give you the scripture references for them. I'm not going to read them now. But if you want them for that, it's Isaiah 59:2 and Ephesians 2:1-3. Then after salvation, the spirit is alive and unified with God and can never, ever, 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 ever be separated from God. So that spirit that has then been made alive, that's done. That's how it is. That's how it's always going to be. In that we find that from Ephesians 1:7 and Romans 5:10. But the thing is, you can have a spirit that is unified with God, a spirit that is alive. You can be saved and redeemed and all of these things, and you can still choose to operate out of your flesh. So when you're reading in Scripture and it says in flesh or in Adam, that's talking about someone who's not saved. That is the only choice that they have, to operate out of their flesh. Then when you read in Scripture where it says they're walking according to the flesh, that's referring to someone who is saved but is choosing to draw on their own resources instead of the spirit that's within them. So something that's really common for us to do when we're thinking about our struggles in life is to compare ourselves to those around us and to say, you know, if I had different circumstances or a different upbringing or people who actually loved me and cared for me and spoke truth over me, if I had a different life, then I would have more control over my thoughts and emotions. But you have power over your circumstances, good or bad, because of the spirit that's living within you. And what allows you to live a victorious life is your choice to draw your resources from the spirit instead of your flesh, regardless of your upbringing or your present circumstances. And the beautiful promise is that we don't have to operate out of our flesh. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. So I want to share a piece of interesting research I came across when I was studying. It says, outstanding research has been done by Dr. Gail Ironson, a leading mind and body medicine researcher and professor of psychology and psychiatry at the University of Miami. She found that the most significant factor that made a difference in healing for those with HIV was their choice to believe in a benevolent and loving God, especially if they also chose to have a personal relationship with a benevolent and loving God. Her study ran over 4 years, and her determination of healing was based on the decrease of their viral load, the amount of the AIDS virus in a sample of blood, and the increased concentration of helper T cells. The higher the concentration, the more the body is able to fight disease. She found that those who did not believe God loved them lost helper T cells 3 times faster. Their viral load also increased 3 times faster, and their stress levels were higher, with damaging amounts of cortisol flowing. Dr. Ironson summarizes her research by saying, if you believe God loves you, it's an enormously protective factor, even more protective than scoring low for depression or high for optimism. A view of a benevolent God is protective, but scoring high on the personalized statement, God loves me, is even stronger. So there's healing power in what we choose to set our minds upon when we choose to believe in a good God, and even more healing power when we choose to accept that for ourselves personally and to believe that He loves us. And that healing is not only emotional and spiritual, but it's physical. So know that if you have chosen to follow Jesus as Lord, you lack nothing that is necessary to live victoriously in the midst of any circumstance. So that's like a brief, there's so much we could say about the spirit within us and how to understand that, but that's a brief overview of that. And moving on, we kind of want to go into a place where with Scripture we know that it's been given to us to learn. And not every story in Scripture is a success story. And often most of them are, a lot of them are failures. But I think it's really important for us to learn from failure, not just from our own, but from the failure of others. So turn, if you have your Bible, turn to chapter 4 of Mark, and we're going to start in verse 35. And today we're going to learn from the failure of Jesus' disciples. So many of us know this story from chapter 4 in Mark. It's the story of Jesus with the disciples in the boat with a storm. I'm going to give you a quick recap, a paraphrase version, and then we're going to go verse by verse through it and kind of unpack that a little bit. But the disciples had just come from a time of ministry with Jesus. He'd been doing healing, miracles. He had been teaching them in parables. He'd prepared them to know who he was. And he tells them he wants to cross the sea. He wants them to get in the boat, cross the sea, and go to the other side. So they all get into their boats. Jesus goes down for a little cat nap, and the storm starts to brew. So then what do the disciples do? They've just seen him do miracles. They know Jesus is with him, but they choose to freak out. And they wake him up, and they accuse him of not caring that they're going to die. And Jesus then rebukes the storm. And then he very kindly rebukes his disciples for their lack of faith. And then just like every other time that Jesus does a miracle, they're amazed at his power, and they're filled with reverent fear. So let's pull out some key truths that are just very vital in understanding how to renew our minds. Again, we're in Mark 4, starting in verse 35. And even before we start reading, I want you to understand the context of this scripture. Again, they had just come from a time of healing, of seeing Jesus do miracles, healing people, and seeing him teach in parables. So he'd given them an idea of who he was, that he had the power to do miracles. He was the Son of God. He was teaching them in wisdom. So they should have known that they were safe with Jesus. So what I want us to take from that is to understand that God will never put you through a storm that he has not given you the power to overcome. Know that you already have what you need with the Spirit inside of you. So now we'll start in verse 35. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. So you always want to be where Jesus leads you, even if it's straight into a storm. Remember that he has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. So following Jesus, even into uncharted territory, should not result in fear, but in faith that we're following a good and perfect God. And the other thing from this section that I want to pull out is that Jesus didn't say he was going alone or tell the disciples to go alone. They went together. And they had other boats that went with them. Scripture says the other boats came with them. So one of our first practical tips for renewing your mind and training your thoughts is don't do it alone. Do it in community. We're not meant to do life alone. I was kind of looking into some tips for handling anxiety and depression because those are two of the main things that kind of surface when we have a toxic thought life. And on the top of the list for every book, article, website, anything that I found was to talk to someone. Talk to a friend, talk to a family member, talk to a counselor, get into a support group. So it's so important to surround yourself with people who will lift you out of the pits. In verse 37, "And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up." So what I want us to take away from this verse, this one verse, is to know the territory that you are entering. The interesting thing about this is that the Sea of Galilee sits in a basin that's surrounded by mountains and is particularly susceptible to sudden and violent storms. And that wasn't a surprise. The disciples knew that. That was common knowledge about the Sea of Galilee. But they weren't prepared, so they were thrown off guard. And some of life's circumstances can be completely unpredictable and can throw us off guard. But even in those things, we can hold on to the everlasting truth that God is good and he will never leave us or forsake us. And then there's other circumstances that happen, like tough work environments or maybe toxic family relationships. And we typically know based on past experiences how things are going to go when we step back into those things. So in those, we want to enter those environments with an understanding and a preparedness to extend grace and put up boundaries if needed. Know your territory. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us, "We do not have a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind." It is so common for us to default to fear. But our truest default that God tells us, that is true about us, this is our truest default, is love, power, and a sound mind. So we have to remember to choose that And to access that, even when we're surrounded by a world that doesn't live or even know that truth. Going on in verse 38, Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Okay. First of all, you're not actually perishing yet. But what I want us to take away from this is, if Jesus can sleep through the storm, you should be able to as well. Philippians 4:6 tells us to be anxious for nothing. The disciples in this time, even though that they knew the Son of God was with them, chose to be afraid. They chose to be conformed to the patterns of this world and succumb to the fear of the storm instead of recognizing that the Son of God was actually with them. They had just seen him do miracles, but they chose to focus on that. And we have the amazing privilege of living in a time where we actually have the Spirit of God in us. They didn't have that yet because the Holy Spirit had not been given to them. But we have the Spirit in us, and we actually have received that, which means we have the exact same power in us that calmed that storm. So Romans 8:11 says, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you," right? And you might be saying, "Yeah, okay, I know all of this, but I don't feel any different. And I struggle to actually believe it's true because my emotions don't line up." So I want to show you another picture. This is a train. Train your thoughts. It goes really well with our message title. So here, the front of the train, the engine, is fact. The fuel car is faith, and they're connected. You can see that. And the caboose is your feelings or emotions. So fuel flows into the engine and makes the train run. Similarly, our faith, or our trust in God and his word, which then leads to action, is based upon the facts that we know. Our faith is based upon facts. And those facts that we know is that God is good, that his word is true, that he has the best plan for me. And what follows all of that? Our feelings, our emotions. So what would happen if you try to run a train by a caboose with no fuel running into the engine? Nothing. It wouldn't go anywhere. It would be stuck. And too many people in this world, and I've been one of them, and I struggle sometimes still being one of them, I'm sure all of us in here have been there, are trying to run their lives by the caboose of their emotions, and it will never work to do that. So the good news is that our brains have the ability to change in response to thinking because of neuroplasticity. But the thing is that neuroplasticity can work against you, or it can work for you, because whatever you think about the most is what's going to grow. And this applies to both the positive and the negative ends of the spectrum. So that's why in Philippians 4:8, it urges us to think on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. And the disciples in this story had a whole slew of good things to think about. The miracles that they had just seen Jesus do, all of the good things they'd heard him teach, the fact that he was with them. But instead, they chose to set their minds on the storm. And that's what got them in trouble. So in verse 39, "And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down and became perfectly calm." Jesus slept through the storm. And the peace that was in him, he transferred to the storm. And we have that same authority. Remember, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And so you can transfer that peace to the storms of your life. Verse 40 says, "And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?'" And I want us to pay attention here, because they knew everything. They knew all the good stuff. They knew who Jesus was. They knew the good things he could do. But unless adjusted, your toxic thoughts and emotions from the past will continue to influence your present reality, even when you know better. God has given us his word to rely upon and recall when we don't feel like we have the strength to believe. And the truth of God is not changed by our shifting emotions. James 1:17 says, "Whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God above, who created all heaven's lights, Unlike them, he never changes or casts shifting shadows. In Psalm 33:11 states, "The Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken." So those are the things we have to hold on to. In verse 41, it says, "They became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So this is kind of a hard pill to swallow. We don't know why the storm happened. Maybe it was just because it was a Sea of Galilee and storms happen. Or maybe it was purposeful to teach the disciples a lesson. And this is sometimes the hard part, is that some of the trials that we go through are for the sole purpose of the glory of God being displayed. But we don't have to play the victim card in those, because you're not a victim of your biology or of your circumstances. You have been given the power to change and renew your mind, even when your circumstances don't change. Even when you try to transfer your peace to the storm and it doesn't do diddly squat because there are other humans involved and you can't control them. But the perspective that you choose as you walk into the storms of life can change everything about how you personally experience that storm. So Romans 5:3-5 says that we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And I understand that playing the victim card is a default response for 98% of us, myself included, a lot of the time. Even if I don't say it, I think it most of the time. But I promise, and better yet, God promises, that when you choose to respond to a trial with praise, knowing that God works everything together for good for those who love him or are called according to his purpose, as he says in Romans 8:28, the trial becomes smaller and our God becomes bigger. So you can rest in that, knowing that your groaning and complaining or your striving to fix everything in your own strength will never get you anywhere good. But soaking in the promises of God will move you forward in a positive direction. So let's choose in this to be proactive instead of reactive and allowing our emotions to take over. God never changes, and his word never changes. And really, that's all we can bank on a lot of the time. Our emotions are constantly shifting and not to be trusted. The world tells us to follow our hearts, right? How many of you have heard that? Yeah, don't do it, because Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Exactly. Who can understand it? No one. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. And there's one thing I kind of want to take a side note in all of this and talk just a little bit about grief, because there are people, okay. There are people maybe going through grief, or you may be going through grief, and grief is unpredictable, so don't rush that. Be patient with yourself or with others who are experiencing grief. It might bring on some depression, it might bring on some anxiety, but it takes time to process through those things and ask the Lord to come into that with you and to pull you out of that. But if you have been suffering from grief for many years, and you feel this boulder of grief that is just weighing down on you and it's not lifted at all, then it might be time to investigate and see if there's something else that's contributing to that and keeping you in that place. But that is a person-to-person basis, and it's not something that there's no right or wrong way to grieve. So that's something to keep in mind with all of this. So in all of this, we have understood or studied kind of the power of the Spirit within us and looked at the failure of disciples and learned from them. But I have quite a few action points that I want you to take away from this. And you may not need to do all of these. There may just be one or two that you really need to focus on that are the things that you struggle with. So don't get overwhelmed by this list that I have. I have 8 things. But whatever pops out at you most, or whatever the Lord says, that's your thing, do that. So number one is, again, to understand the power within you, the Spirit within you. And if you have a hard time with that, do a study on the truth of what's been given to you in Christ. Do an in Christ word search in the Bible and write down all of the things that are true about who you are in Christ. And Ephesians 1 is a really great place to start with that. Anytime that it says in Christ or in Him, write down what follows that, because that is true about you. Number two, don't do life alone. We're not created for isolation. On the flip side, though, if you're a person who avoids being alone because you're afraid of what's going to be told to you in that quiet and secret place, you might need to be intentional about a little bit of alone time. Because anything that God tells you in that place, even if it might feel hurtful, it's ultimately for your good and for your freedom. It's going to hurt to go through it, maybe, but it is ultimately for your good. So don't shy away from that. But all of us need people in our lives. We need truth tellers and people that will remind us what's true about ourselves and what's true about God when we have a hard time believing any of that. Number three, be a reminder. I believe that we as believers are created to be reminders, reminders of true identity. All of the epistles are started, grace and peace to you, saints. And those letters were written to people who were practicing incest and fornicating and all of these terrible things that needed to be addressed in the letter. But the first thing that was said to them was not, shame on you, you're doing terrible things. The first thing that was said to them was, grace and peace to you, saints, brothers in Christ. They were always reminded who they truly were before their behavior was called out. So we need to be those reminders for other people, reminding people what standard we live to, what is true about us, and telling them, the behavior I'm seeing, I don't believe that's your true self. So I want to walk through that with you. We need to be reminders. And I kind of have a challenge for the church. I have said it many times, I hear it said a lot in the church, that we are sinners saved by grace, right? God doesn't say that we're sinners anymore. We were sinners who have been saved by grace. But as we've been changed and redeemed, He calls us saints. He calls us chosen. He calls us redeemed. And so I think the intention is always good when we say, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, or we're just a big room of sinners, because we do sin, but that is not our truest identity. Our truest identity is that we're a saint that maybe sometimes sins, right? So let's start thinking about that differently. Let's start calling people to their true identity in that. Number four, do your best to know the territory that you're walking into. Make a plan. When you know you're going to be entering a toxic situation, decide ahead of time how you're going to respond based on what God has called to you. Because as soon as you get into that situation that is toxic, when emotions are involved, all reason goes out the window, right? So decide ahead of time what your default is going to be: grace, peace, extending love, putting up boundaries if that's needed. But make a plan ahead of time and know the territory that you're walking into. Number five, separate your feelings from the facts. If you're in the middle of a difficult situation, make a list of the things that you know are absolutely true about the situation, the facts. These are the straight facts. And you might need to ask someone else to help you with this step, because when your emotions are involved, it's hard to separate the facts from what you're feeling. But if there's someone who knows the situation but is less emotionally involved, have them help you with this step. So write down what's factual about this difficult situation, and then on a separate piece of paper and a separate list, write down what you're feeling about the situation. And then look at the places where those things don't line up and ask the Lord, what is happening? Why am I feeling this? Is there something that I need to process through? Something from my past, something from my present? Something that I'm fearing in the future? Is there someone I need to forgive? It could be a whole slew of things. But look at when your feelings don't line up with the facts and dig into that a little bit. Number six, make truth bombs. So keep a card in your purse or your pocket. When you're struggling with a lie, find a scripture that combats that lie and write it down on that card or on an index card, whatever. Keep it with you at all times. And anytime that lie pops up in your mind, pull it out and read it out loud. Read that truth and shut it down. Shut down the lie. Over time, the more you do that, you'll memorize that truth, and that will be your default reaction. That's called renewing your mind, right? Number seven, practice giving your peace to the storms around you. Remember, you have the same power that rose Jesus from the grave inside of you. So decide ahead of time to be a peacemaker. And then number 8, in all of this, choose to rejoice in tribulation. Choose to be a worshiper, even things when things are difficult and circumstances are not changing. So as the band comes back up now, I'm going to explain what we're going to do next. We're going to spend a little time in prayer, asking the Lord to reveal maybe what lie or lies that you might be believing about yourself. And you may already know it. It might have been reeling through your mind the entire time that we've been talking. And everyone was given a large, or you tore a large piece of paper out of that book. And that's going to be your canvas that we're going to paint with later. But what we want you to do first is to ask the Lord what lie you're believing and to write that down on that paper, on that large piece of paper. Okay? And then everyone should also have a list of scripture references. So in one column is going to be maybe a lie that you might be struggling with. And they're two-sided, so there's both sides you can look at. There might be a lie that you're struggling with. And then next to that is the truth of what God says about you with the scripture reference. So what we want to do with that is for you to find the lie that you're struggling with and to look up that scripture. And then you should have a small note card at your table as well. And we want you to write that scripture on your note card, and that's going to be your truth bomb that you keep with you. Keep it in your pocket or keep it in your purse to combat that lie. So we're going to start with that, just writing down the lies on the big piece of paper, writing down the truth on the small note card. And we're going to have a few people available for prayer, kind of off to the sides, up in the front. If you want prayer, if you need prayer today, come forward. And another thing I'd like to say, there might be people here today that don't know Jesus and don't understand that living spirit within you. So that if that's you and you want that, we would love to introduce you to Jesus so that you, your spirit can be made alive, that you can understand the power of the spirit within you, and that you can live victoriously in all these ways that we've talked about. So Father, as we move forward, I just pray that lifelong lies would be broken today. I pray that lies that have been spoken over these women by parents or spouses or friends, trusted confidants, maybe even people in the church, that those would go away today, that they would waste away, and that you would elevate the truth about who we are, that we are chosen, redeemed, whole, we are righteous, we are pure, we are enough, we are perfect in your eyes. I pray that there would be a shift here today, Lord, and that you would create bonds of friendship where they're needed, that you would surround these women with truth tellers. I pray that you would show them where they maybe need to set up boundaries or break off relationships. Lord, we trust who you are and what you say about us more than anything in the world. So let that be true in this place. We pray this all in your name. Amen.
Good morning. How are you guys doing? Good. Did everybody get coffee? Yes? No? Oh my gosh, I just got some. I'm so tired, y'all. All right. So we're going to jump right into this. So I'm so excited you guys could be here today. I'm really just hyped to have this space to paint and just create and, I don't know, just see what God is going to do in this morning. So first things first, we're going to kind of set up our intention or kind of what we're going to do today. So today we're going to be painting. You all have your sheets and paints. I think everybody's got their stuff. If you don't have anything, just raise your hand and we'll kind of figure it out. So today we're painting and we're going to kind of do a little bit abstract expressionist painting. And so if you're not into that, that's totally cool. Feel free to do whatever you want. So I'm going to kind of do my thing up here. But if it's not your thing, feel free to just make a landscape or do whatever. We're going to be guiding with color, and so each color has a meaning, but you feel free to do it whatever way you want. Yes, so another thing, I think sometimes in painting stuff, there's pressure to make it look really awesome or make it look really pretty. If you're like me, it can be kind of stressful because if I start painting and I don't like it, I'm like, I don't want to do this anymore. But that's not our goal today. Today, what we're really trying to do is to just figure out our emotional landscape. And so this is going to be an abstract landscape of our emotions. So if, I don't know, if it's not looking like mine or your neighbor's, let's not compare. Just do whatever you feel is best. We're not trying to make a pretty picture. We're just trying to get through our emotions. And if a pretty picture happens, that's great. That'll be awesome. But no worries either way. Are we cool? Good? Okay, awesome. So let's go ahead and start. I just want to start with a word or a prayer. Let's just open this up with a bit of prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for this morning and this beautiful space and time that we get to just dig into our emotional landscape. Please give us the grace and joy to get through it, and I don't know, help us to just have a little fun. Your name, amen. All right. So first things first, if you have coffee, you might want to keep it separate from your water cup. My friend Shailene, it's a good tip. My friend Shailene, she's a really great painter, and she always makes that joke. But it's like real life when I'm painting. Sometimes I like dip it in my coffee. I'm like, that's disgusting. So, just a disclaimer, you might want to like separate it a little bit. And then we're gonna go ahead and get started. I'm using a big brush. I'm not sure what kind of brushes you guys have. You have little ones, yeah. So whatever brush, I'm using a large one. This is a 1-inch brush. It's a wash brush. My painting is a little bit larger so that you can see. I can kind of move it around because I don't know that everybody can actually see it. I think you have a few different options for your brushes. So whatever kind of brush you have, feel free to like move around. It's kind of free flowing. Just use whatever brush you feel is best. So we're starting off with a white canvas. Am I on the screens? Oh, hello. I didn't know that. Cool. Awesome. We're good. So we're going to start with our yellow paint. So we have different colors here. We have yellow, red, blue, black, white, and green, and each color kind of symbolizes something. So we're going to start that off. So we're going to start with yellow, and yellow, I mean, in different colors, in different cultures, it symbolizes different things. In America, it can symbolize happiness and joy, but in other cultures, it can actually symbolize sadness, which I thought was really interesting. But today, we're going to use it to mean stress. So you each have, I think you've written down on your paper, your lie. The one that, like, I work through is that I'm responsible for my life. You may have written it down with words. If you want, feel free. I have a black marker. You probably have a pencil. Feel free to just, like, draw. You can draw, like, a line. That's how I like to begin my landscapes. So I'm just going to draw a line to symbolize the one that says I'm responsible for my life. So for me, that symbolizes I'm responsible for my life. You probably have like a word, we're going to cover it up. This is just how I like to do it. Again, do whatever you need. So if you feel like drawing a symbol that symbolizes that, cool. If not, it's fine. So we're going to start off with our yellow paint. Just go ahead and grab a little bit of your yellow paint. And this is going to symbolize stress in your life. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to like add it kind of out and around my paper. Feel free to do the same. Whenever you feel stressed, we just want to kind of like bring that out onto our canvas. And so for me, what stress usually feels like it usually goes all the way around the full perimeter of my life. You may not feel the same way. Stress might be like small bursts. You might draw small yellow circles around your paper. But for me, it just feels like really big space. Unfortunately, gotta love stress, man. So I'm just going to make it all around my border, kind of everywhere. There we go, getting some nice yellow. Everybody getting it on? Yes, does anybody have extra brushes? Do you need one, Natalie? Here, you can use some of mine. Yeah. And then she'll bring you some more. All right, so just get some yellow on your paper. We're making it feel like stress. So you can kind of put it in like weird shapes, however you feel. but we just want it to feel a little bit stressful and not super great. We'll have a few more. Finish up your last few strokes with the yellow. All right, we doing all right? Okay, great. So let's go ahead. We're going to move on to our next color. We'll come back to the yellow if you want to add a little bit more in a little bit. But go ahead and rinse your brush. Watch out for your coffee or whatever your drinks if you have a water cup. You can go ahead and rinse it out. Make sure you rinse your brush really good in between colors because we're not mixing them just yet. So we want to get some pure tones. So just mix it, get it real nice and clean. All right, next we're going to move on to red. So red, and this particular hue of red, is going to stand for anger. So I don't know about you sometimes, but sometimes I get a little feisty and a little ferocious, and that's what this red is going to mean. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to get a nice big thing of red, and I'm just going to do like a real big stroke. So feel free, as you're moving with your brush, to just kind of like let the brush stand for your expressions, for your movement. So each movement, we're doing red, so we kind of want some like aggressive looking strokes. So I'm just doing real big movements. Feel free to do the same. Getting that aggression out. Real nice. Hopefully this feels so really cathartic for some of you ladies. Getting the red all over. Nice and strong. I actually found out this really interesting fact about chickens. I don't know if you guys really want to know. But I'm sorry if I'm going to like totally gross you guys out. It really freaks me out. So chickens, they actually, I'm mixing colors on accident. Chickens, when they see the color red, they just start like picking at it. So if another chicken in the coop is like bleeding, they'll all just attack. It's like really scary. So they have to get like sweaters to cover up the red. So fun fact, red is like color psychology is real. So if you're like a chicken, I don't know. Fun fact, chickens, gotta love them. There we go. Got a little bit of green. So just get those big, nice strokes of red. Channel, I don't know, all throughout the week, if you had frustrating experiences, now is the time to kind of let them out in whatever way. If you had a real frustrating week, you might have a lot of red. If it wasn't that bad, then you might have like real small movements, but getting that red in there. Yeah, expression, emotion. I like those words, guys. There we go. All right, so let's go ahead and clean our brushes. Again, we're going to do one last one, so if you didn't get enough red, don't worry. We'll get back to it. So rinse your brush. Make sure all the red is out. And then we're going to move on to our next tone or our next color. So our next color is blue. Blue means different things according to what shade it is and the lightness. So the blue we have is like a really rich blue. If it was sky blue, that usually symbolizes energy and excitement. But the blue we have is a little bit darker. So we're going to take it to mean passiveness, so passivity. So in your life, if, I don't know, things are just kind of happening, it's kind of like if you're feeling more depressed or just, I don't know, you got the blues, it's just kind of like this mellow blue, like nothing's happening, you're not doing anything. So for me, I'm not going to do these big strokes because mellow feels like blue feels really small and really closed in. So what I'm going to do is just in my corners, I'm just going to make these really small little shapes. You feel free to do the same. If you want to cover your whole canvas with blue, feel free to do it, or you can do what I'm doing. No worries. But just go ahead and add some blue to your canvas. So we're feeling passive, mellow, maybe a little bit sad. Basically, like we got the blues, your movements. So where red, we had real big movements. These ones might be a little bit more small, careful, just kind of all over. Just kind of like it drags you down across the canvas.
I love the color blue. It's probably one of my favorite colors. And I also love the symbolism of it. And I loved everything you said, Natalie. It was all so good. But this color probably sticks out to me the most just in my own life. Depression has just been a big thing that I've struggled in my own walk and my own story. So it's just always something that I'm paying attention to and really careful with this color. So we're just going to add it. Can add it wherever. I'm just making these shapes. If you're not so abstract and you really want to get like some solid shapes, you could draw like some waves or, I don't know, some water drops, whatever. We're just getting the blue in there. So all of these colors that we're using, these are our phase one colors. So these stand for like our basic human emotions. Obviously, we're not getting the full spectrum because we only have a limited amount of time. But the yellow, red, and blue, that's anger, stress, and sadness or passivity. And we're just kind of moving through that. And as we go through the rest of it, we're kind of transform these colors, and that's where we're headed. But for right now, we're just kind of at these like basic human emotions. So keep going with your blue. Fill out your last few strokes with it, and then we'll move on. I'm just going to add some blue right here in my corner. I feel like depression makes you feel really cornered sometimes, really alone. I think you mentioned that, Natalie. It just makes you feel really alone. All right, let's rinse our brushes. Okay, I still have, oh my gosh, my water is getting really dirty. Sorry, guys. I bet yours is too. Okay, the last one we're going to do in this phase, we're going to get some black. So black is going to symbolize fear. Just kind of feels like a black hole, or at least that's how it feels for me. So I'm going to draw a big, giant black hole on my page. Black stands for fear. Yeah, so whenever you're feeling afraid, I'm drawing circles. You can draw more. If fear feels big and expressive, you can do big, large strokes, or you can do really little ones and lots of them. I'm going to actually add another brush for this one, so I'm kind of on the same page. I have a small brush now, and I'm going to do really small, small strokes, because sometimes I think fear feels like all of these really small moments kind of like coming into one. Like every day you have like a really small thing you might be afraid of, and it kind of goes along with stress. So I'm going to paint mine close to my yellow, because those I feel like go hand in hand. When you're afraid, you get stressed. So I'm adding these more circles, more black holes right in there. I have so much black paint. All right. There we go. Okay, get your last black strokes in. Oh, your guys' paintings are looking beautiful. Love it. All right. Okay, so that's the last of it. So now we have like 2 minutes before we're going to transition into the next phase. But in this last few minutes, I just want you to kind of revisit each of these emotions. And if one of them sticks out to you, maybe none of them do, but try to pick one that really sticks out to you in your life and then just add a bit more color. For me, I already mentioned stress. That's like my thing. So yellow, I'm going to add some more yellow to my canvas. For you, it might be anger, which would be red, or passivity or depression, which would be blue, or maybe fear. So just add a little bit more of whatever color you need. And yeah, blue is passivity or depression. So just when you're kind of like sitting back, sitting in the sidelines. So I'm just going to add a little bit more yellow all the way across. All right, just a few more minutes, or seconds, should I say? All right, awesome. Okay, let's go ahead and rinse our brushes for the last time, and that's phase one. So phase one is all about, I don't know, just kind of what happens first. And then phase two is about what happens when God can transform our emotions. I really loved everything you said, Natalie. Like, your whole message was so good, and so many things stuck out to me. But I really loved, yeah, I know, she's great, yeah. And I really just love this whole idea of transforming our thoughts. And it's not wrong to feel any of these emotions, but when we bring them before the Lord, something really beautiful happens, and he begins to transform them on the canvas of our lives. To be a little cheesy, sorry. Okay, so the first color we're going to do in our transformational colors, we're going to take red and yellow. So red stands for anger, yellow stands for stress, and we're going to bring them together to make orange, and that's going to stand for optimism. So instead of being stressed out and angry, we're going to be optimistic about the future. So what you're going to do, I think hopefully you have a little bit of room maybe on your tables. You can mix the colors if you don't, but I'm just going to take a little bit of red right here and then a little bit of yellow, sorry, and just mix them together. Red is a really strong color, so you only want a little bit of red. Use mostly yellow, so otherwise it'll look really red. So kind of like this, I think. There we go. I feel like I'm mixing ketchup and mustard. And just get it nice and mixed up. This is the fun part because everybody's colors are going to look different. Just get your orange, and we're going to be optimistic about the future. God gives us a future and a hope. So for me, yellow was that I was responsible for my life. But optimism means that God is responsible for me. So no matter what happens, God has got my life covered. So once your paint is mixed, go ahead and just add it to your canvas. I'm going to add it on top of the yellow color. So wherever your yellow and red is, just go ahead and add it right on top of it, because it's kind of like we're blending and we're transforming these colors into something new. So we're blending them the way that God blends or transforms and makes something new out of our colors. So that's where my red and yellow is, and I'm just adding new things here. There we go. Got some optimism. We needed more colors. I know, try to conserve. Sorry, guys. So just get your orange and just add it over. I just want you guys to feel really free with this. So do whatever feels kind of best. I'm adding my orange right here. I'm being optimistic where there was fear, black hole of fear, I'm making optimism. All right, adding more. How are you guys doing with the orange? Doing okay? Yeah, okay. Is anybody not able to make the orange? Everybody had enough paint? Okay, great. So just finish up with your orange, and then we got to move on to another color. So get your last little bit here and there. I'm going to finish up with this right here. Just adding strokes. There we go. I love the color orange. It's like one of my favorite colors. For me, it feels like really exciting and bright and happy if it's the right tone. But that's just me. All right, go ahead and rinse your brush. By now, your cup is probably getting really full, so it probably looks especially like your coffee. Again, just be careful. You don't want to drink your paint water. It's disgusting, I promise. All right, rinse your brush out real nice. If you have been using the same brush for a while, maybe this is a good time to try a different brush. So maybe you trade with your neighbor if they'll let you. I'm going to get a different brush, too. I'm going to grab my smaller brush. It's always fun to mix things up. Okay, my brush is real clean. And now we're going to go into green. I think we already have green, so we might not even have to mix it. We have green, right? Okay, cool. So that takes out one step. But what that is, Yellow and blue makes green. So we're taking our fear or passivity in blue and our stress in yellow, and we're coming together and we're making growth. Green is a really natural color. Obviously, we see it in plants and trees and flowers and grass, and I think it's one of the most beautiful and natural colors, and it stands for growth. And so instead of being stressed out and sad, we're going to learn how to transform those experiences and grow from them. So go ahead and just get your green. I'm getting a good amount of it on my brush. And then go ahead and add it. Again, you can add it where your blue was. I'm going to just add it like right on top of my blue or your yellow.
What is green again?
Green is growth. Mm-hmm. So if you're doing a literal translation of this, then you might draw plants or trees or flowers. You can paint that on. You don't have to. You can do the more abstract thing too. This green is so pretty. Oh, I love it. I really love, again, what Natalie, you said about bringing people into your life. I think that's what you mentioned, the first thing about depression or those sorts of experiences, bringing people into your life and how important that is. When I was really, like, I struggle with stress and depression, so blue and yellow are like two of the most prevalent colors, I guess, in my life. And one of the things is that I have a really hard time bringing people into my life and telling them what's happening. So it's such a good reminder to remember, just grab your friend, grab somebody. And if you have a hard time opening up like me, maybe just grab your friends after this and just like, I don't know, sit down and talk through your painting and your colors and just say, oh, like blue is a real big thing in my life. And maybe that's a good way to start a conversation. And in that way, we grow when we're together. So I'm adding some more green. A little bit more right there. Just all over. When I was a kid and I was trying to first make sense of Jesus, and I used to hear the phrase, accept Jesus into your heart, and I tried to visualize it, as I usually try to do, visualize things. And what I would picture is that I had like this little living room space in my heart. And like Jesus would knock on the door and I'd be like, oh, come in, Jesus. And then he'd come in. And then I had it all set up in my mind because I love interior design. So I would be like, oh, the couch is this color. And then I'd have pillows and stuff. It's really cute. But color, it relates, I promise. Color and having this space, like what we're doing right now is we're making this space for Jesus to enter into our hearts and our emotions and our lives. So maybe you don't have this like mental picture of a living room. I don't know. That's kind of weird. But in the same way, I just want you to remember to create this space for Jesus to enter into. So maybe you keep painting or you don't, and maybe you're like, oh my gosh, I don't want to do this anymore, so I'm sorry. But you can keep painting on your off time, or maybe it's journal praying or just talking with your friends, but continue making that space in your life. Okay, last of the green. So let's go ahead and rinse our brushes a few more times. We're almost done. And next, we're going to make purple. I think it's a fun color. I'm getting back my big brush. You can keep using the brush you're using if you want to get a little wild. Try something new. This brush is already clean. So to make purple, we're going to get a little bit of our red. Again, red is a really strong color. So I'm just going to get a little bit of it, and then I'm going to get mostly blue. And then just start mixing them. Ooh, my palette's going to get a little mixed up, so I got to be careful. You might have some other miscellaneous colors. But depending on what kind of purple you want, you can add more colors. Like this one's a little bit closer to burgundy, which I like. I think it's pretty. I might even add a little bit more red. Just make the purple that you feel is great. Purple is going to symbolize being set apart. So I think on your sheets before red is anger. Blue is passivity or depression. So we're angry, we feel responsible for our lives, but we also might feel deep down really sad or alone or depressed. And purple is just going to remind us that we are a part of God's family. We are a royal priesthood. The verse, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're going to go ahead and use this purple to just mean that we are royal, we are part of God's family. So what I'm going to do is I'm actually just going to like do a huge stroke all the way across mine, because that's what I want my identity to be, and that's what I want to remember this. I am God's family. And how perfect we sang that song, I am a child of God. Michelle, your voice is beautiful, but also that song, how amazing. We are children of God. We belong to his family. I'm going to get a bit more purple. Add it over. Kind of going everywhere. If you guys are interested in seeing more of these kind of landscapes, I have some on my website, but also some great artists to look at. Adolf Gottlieb was this German painter in the 20th century, and he has these really beautiful abstract landscapes. I can give you guys the references, but his paintings are beautiful, and they're kind of applicable here. Kandinsky is a really good painter, too. So we're just going to add our purple. We are God's family. We belong here. There we go. My purple is almost out. All right. Adding this purple. And in this time as well, if you want to go back and you want to add more of these complementary colors, the green, orange, purple, or purple, go ahead and do that. My purple is done, so I'm going to go ahead. Oh, I'm good. Thank you, though. Thanks. I'm going to go back, and I want to actually add some more orange, so I think it's really nice. And I want to make my orange a little bit brighter, so I'm going to add white to it. You can do that with your green or your purple. This is kind of your last space. We'll do one more color all together, but just in this time, just kind of make it what you want it to be. Yeah, white's going to stand for something, so we're just going to add it to colors. We're not going to use it as a pure tone, so don't use your white just yet, but you can mix it with some other colors to make some fun hues. This is your time to get a little bit creative. I'm mixing my orange. It's making a little bit more of like a peach. And I'm adding it. There we go. All right, and just finish up with your colors. Use whatever is left on your palette, and then we'll move into our last thing. All right, so go ahead and rinse it one last time. I promise this is the last time. Get all of those colors out. Make sure, we want to make sure this is a really nice clean brush, so just rinse it really well. Okay, my brush is clean, and we're going to get white. So white can symbolize purity or space. We're going to take it to mean space. So I think what we want to communicate here, I just want all of us to remember going out of here that we have space, we have emotional space. So give yourself a little bit of grace if you're feeling angry or frustrated or sad. Give yourself some emotional space and just say, okay, like, it's fine. We're just going to have breathing room. So this is our breathing room. So what I'm going to do with the white is I'm just going to kind of add it on top of all of the colors to give myself space. So right here. So it's almost like we're going back to the start. God, yeah, space. So God makes all things new. I'm a new creation. Yeah, you can, yeah, just put your white wherever you need. God gives us a fresh start. Lamentations 3:23, it says, for your mercies are new every morning. I think I'm getting that right. But God gives us a fresh start every morning. His graces and his mercies are always new. So you can add that kind of wherever. Even in the good, the bad, God gives us space, emotional space. We can, and because he's given it to us, we can give it to others. If somebody's really irritating you, just give them some space. I know, preach, right? All right. Adding a bit more. All right, make your last few marks with your white. All right, and I think I'm pretty much done. Okay, so go ahead and just make your last final marks, and you can rinse out your brushes. And then I just want you to take a minute. Once you're finished, if you're done, just kind of like hold up your painting and look at it. You don't actually have to hold it up if you don't want to. But just take a minute and reflect and look at your painting. If it's beautiful, awesome. If it's not, no worries. I hope you had fun doing it. But thank you guys for letting me do this. I'm really humbled and honored. I don't know if you guys can see mine, but I'm just going to show you mine. Ugh, I actually don't know if I can get it off. There we go. So this is what my final painting looked like. Oh, thanks. So no matter where you're at or what you're doing or what your painting looks like, emotions, we can pay attention to them. We got space and we'll be good. Cool. Thank you, guys.
Thank you so much, Brittany. So I hope you guys all had fun, got to cover up those lies that just like to flood into our lives. And I love the way she ended with that space, that Jesus really does make all things new. He's the God that brings beauty to ashes, and that he just restores those things that are ugly and broken. But actually, I'm going to invite Natalie back up with her mom, Wendy. Her mom is actually a biblical counselor, and we're going to open up for about the next 10 minutes for any Q&A that you guys have, any questions. I know we went over a lot. Natalie went over a lot in her Devo, but we just want to open up that time. Feel free. I'm going to run around with a mic and give you ladies some time to ask questions, and just some two really great, educated ladies to answer those questions that you guys have. So let's give a warm welcome to Natalie and her mom.
So I'll tell you, my mom actually, she works for a ministry. She lives in Colorado and works for a ministry there called Exchange Life Ministries. Do you want to tell them anything about that?
Well, we're an equipping ministry, and it's called Exchange Life because our ministry is really helping people to exchange their self-sufficient life for Christ's life and living from the fullness of who we are in Christ. And so it's just all about renewing your mind according to who you are in Christ.
Do we have any questions yet? If you don't, I'll just start asking her questions. I will. Okay. So in your counseling with people, what are some of the main things that you see that maybe trigger those lies, or some of the biggest things that people come across? And what do you start with in giving them tools, and what does that look like?
Well, I think one of the main things that keeps people in bondage is a distorted view of who God is, and not really understanding his true nature, which makes them, if they don't understand who he truly is, then they are reluctant to allow him to live his life through them or to see themselves as one with him. And so one of the first things that I always do is kind of do a little exercise where I ask them questions to, you know, fill in the blanks. So when I think about God, I feel, and it really reveals not what they know, but how they truly are functioning and feeling about God and how they truly see him. And then just trying to speak truth and help them to renew their mind according to who he is, so that they then know, they can then start working on seeing themselves for who they are in him.
So we do have a question over here.
Good morning. I'd like to ask, what are some techniques for a racing mind, especially in the evenings? At night when you're in bed and you're just, your mind, you just cannot shut it off.
I think just speaking scripture, thinking scripture, and just rehearsing scripture in your mind, asking the Lord just to be your peace, or saying, thank you that you are my peace, and breathing that, just deep breaths, and just, you know, inviting him in to be the peace that he is in you, that he will infiltrate every cell of your brain especially, but of your body, and just thank him that he is your peace.
So I went through the training that they offer, the advanced training that they do, and a few things that kind of came up for me in that was just how often we like pray to God as if we lack, and we say, God, can you please give me peace, or can you please give me patience? Can you give me what I need right now? Can you give me strength? And something that I've learned to do myself, instead of asking for that, is to say, thank you that you gave me peace. Thank you that you gave me patience. Like when I'm, and my husband back there, actually, he can attest to this. I'll be in the middle of a frustrating situation. He'll be like, I don't have patience for this. And I'm like, and I actually thank you, Lord, that I do have patience, and that you have given me everything that I need. So thank you. And thank you that I can choose that. But you have to choose that. And for me, it helps me to say that, instead of to say, please give me patience, Lord, to say, thank you that you've given me patience, or thank you that you've given me peace. And then I think the more we say that, the more we believe it. And one thing I'll say about the distorted view of God thing that I went through, which some people might not think you have a distorted view of God. I went through that checklist and I was like, I think God's great. Like on my worst day, God is faithful. I really believe that. I really believe he's good. I really believe all of these things. And so it came through the person who was teaching that day, and I was trying to understand how to, because I knew something was off, but they said, okay, now answer all those questions about yourself on your worst day. And I was like, oh, on my worst day, I'm a failure. I'm not good enough. I can't do anything right. I can never be whatever. And so we realized in that I had put myself, there's something happened in my life, a traumatic event where I had put myself like on the pedestal of God, like I was my own God. And so I had a distorted view of myself, which then was a distorted view of God. But I really believed all the good things about God. But when I really looked at what I believed about myself, I didn't believe that those things were good. Does that make sense?
And I was just wanted to reiterate the speaking forth truth. Your words have power to pierce the spiritual darkness. And so God created the world, us. Well, not us, but he spoke the world into existence. He spoke, you know, everything into existence. It's the word. The power of the word is phenomenal. So as you speak those things out, you're releasing his power.
I had a question. What do you think the true function for our emotions are? Because obviously God gave us our emotions. And it seems like, you know, it's like this training to accept the good ones and reject the bad ones. But what do you think God's perspective, like his, I mean, we can't know his mind, but...
I think they're indicators. They're just, they're revealers of where you are and what you're believing.
Yeah, I think when you're coming across the same difficult emotions over and over, I think the world often tells us to stuff the bad things, to stuff the bad emotions and not deal with them, and to just experience good. Like, oh, it's going to be fine. Like, everything's going to be fine. Just be positive and whatever, and speak that truth. And all that's true, that you need to speak the truth. But at the same time, when those negative emotions continue to arise, you need to look into that. Like, it might be something from your past that you haven't dealt with. It might be someone you haven't forgiven. It might be something that was spoken over you from, like, a pre-verbal memory, something that you can't actually remember, but that you're believing about your truth. So when those lies continue to come back up, it's not something to just be like, well, God is good, and so it's fine, so I don't need to deal with that. Like, press into that. And that's where you need to find a biblical counselor or a mentor or someone who's further along in the journey to help you process through that stuff, because you can get, it's hard. Like, it's painful sometimes to press into that, but I think it's very necessary.
Hi, I'm just wondering,
the discipleship counseling and training course that you offer, is it very similar to the same one that Calvary offers, and self-confrontation and biblical discipleship and counseling?
I can't answer that because I haven't done Calvary's.
I didn't know if there was...
are some similarities, but I haven't done Calvary's, so I can't answer for sure.
Thank you.
Well, and it is, and I also think that in a lot of ways, people treat you how they think about themselves. Not necessarily all, I mean, sometimes you can be given this very confident whatever, and I actually was just talking to a friend about this the other day. In past years, when I have been, like, in the depths of despair and very insecure, confident people threaten me, and I would, like, try to find, like, criticize them, like find nitpicky things of like, oh, well, they're just prideful, or they're just whatever, or they're just, you know, stuck up on that. And so that's why, like, they can't actually be confident, because I wanted everyone to be as miserable as I was. But in reality, I think that you can do your best to live your life confidently and in the power that God has given you. And people aren't always going to like that. But that's not a reflection of you. That's more a reflection of them and the struggles that they're going through. But in that, to also understand, and this is something that's helpful too, I think, in the church, is to recognize that, like, hurt people hurt people. When people are hurting, when they're hurting you, it's because they're hurting. But if you can choose to look at them when you know that they are saved and redeemed and whole, and say, I know you're saved and redeemed and whole, and that this is not who you truly are. And you can, if you're close enough to say that to them, then say it to them. But if you're not, then you have to remind yourself. Like, those people that really bug you, remind yourself what is true about them in Christ, as well as is what's true about you.
Yeah, that's, I was wanting to go there too. But I think too, especially in your close relationships with people that you are in relationship with often, is if you can see them for who they truly are in Christ, and as you respond to them in that way, you're reflecting that to them, and they will respond to that image themselves in that way, you know. But you have to begin to see them for who they truly are, and not how they're treating you, because that's not truth.
I think we have time for one more question. Is there anyone else? Yeah. So my question is, Paul says in Philippians that we are to forget those things that are behind and reach forth. And so my question is, where is the healthy balance of maybe remembering a past event, but also moving forward and not sitting there and maybe analyzing? Or what is the healthy route?
If you look at the context of that verse, you know, the verses before that, he's really talking about his accolades, the things that he could be proud of and that people should look up to him for. And so I don't think God is asking us to forget the things of our past, because in reality we can't. But my view is that we learn to embrace even the hurts and the sins, not that we embrace our sins, but we embrace our past experiences, knowing that God will causes all things, the good, the bad, the ugly, to work together for our good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, which is his purpose is transforming us into the image of his son. And so knowing that all of the stuff that has happened in your past God will use that as you give it to him, as you release that to him. He will use it for that transformation process in you to bring you into the fullness of who you are in Christ. So I really think of it as embracing those things, knowing that God's going to use them so that we can move forward. But trusting him that he's making something good out of even the sinful decisions that we have made in the past. Does that make sense?
I think it's also important for us to do the hard work to press into those things. And if you're finding yourself in a place of continually going over and over and over and over and over those things of your past and not actually feeling released from guilt or feeling like you are free, then that's something to press into, because that's always going to be there if you are not able to live free. And so it's an indication, again, that even that not able to like let go in like a healthy way and say, okay, that is what it was, but it made me who I am today. And I have, because I did that, I can relate to this person who's struggling with that right now. And to see it in that light instead of saying, because I did that, I'm dirty and I'm rotten and I'm no good. But to see, to like choose to see the redemption and all of those things. And sometimes that takes counseling, and there's nothing wrong with counseling. I believe that everyone should go to counseling, or at least for a portion of your life, like be in that or be in a healthy mentorship. Or, you know, I think there's a stigma, and sometimes within the church, there's a stigma that counseling is like, ooh, something's wrong with that person, they're crazy. But we all have stuff that we deal with. And if you can like get to a place of freedom and because of counseling, like do it, like press into that. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's no guilt. There's no shame in that.
Awesome. Thank you so much, ladies.